Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a twofold ministry where, number one, we seek to educate the Gentile church about the Jewish roots and nature of the Christian faith, and secondly, but no less, bringing the Jewishness of Jesus the Messiah and the New Testament back to the Jewish people in Israel. Well, we continue our great and broad study of the marvelous Messiah as revealed in the biblical revelation. We have discovered that the Messiah is indeed the central focus of biblical prophecy. Messianic prophecy is the crown jewel of biblical revelation. That is, prophecies that foretell the coming of the Messiah and all that is associated with that epochal coming of the ages. And so today we will continue to look at what the Messiah would be when He would come. Last time we discovered Messiah would have basically a fourfold ministry, He would be a teacher, He would be a preacher, He would be a miracle worker or a healer, and fourth, He would be a prophet. And it's that last item that I want to further elaborate on. The Messiah would not just be a prophet of God among the many other prophets during the period of the Tanakh or the Old Testament, a period covering roughly from the patriarchal period of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and Job, all the way to Malachi. But he would be the culmination of the prophets. All the prophets would be summed up and completed in Him. He would be the preeminent prophet. And as a prophet, He would first proclaim God's law, His moral requirements, and His heart and mind to man. And secondly, as a prophet, the Messiah would foretell events to come. And when one reads the four Gospels, it is obvious, quite obvious, that this is exactly what Jesus the Messiah did. But we know the Messiah would come as a prophet because Moses spoke about Him in this role. That's why Jesus could challenge His Jewish audience about Messiah foretelling His coming. He said, if you believe Moses, then you would believe Me because Moses wrote about Me. He said that. He said that in the Gospel of John, actually. Jesus talks about this very thing. Jesus tells His hearers who were opposing His claims of being Messiah and Son of God. He tells them in John 5:46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for He wrote about Me. But if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words?" And although Jesus does not mention any specific passage here, it is quite clear that He's alluding to probably Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, where Moses foretells the coming of the prophet who would complete the prophetic revelation given beforehand for Moses and all the prophets to come after. But there would, God would send a prophet. A prophet would arise from among the Jewish nation. So let's go to that prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 19. Moses says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb." Horeb was another name for Mount Sinai. "In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them that I all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So note here the singular third person masculine pronoun, the prophet, that is to be understood as the final supreme prophet of the biblical canon, comprising both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this coming prophet would receive and speak the very words of God. This prophecy about the coming preeminent prophet is the sixth and final messianic prophecy in the Torah or the Pentateuch. Let's put it in its historical context. The prophecy about the coming of the preeminent prophet, that is the Messiah, occurred at the, this prophecy here in Deuteronomy 18, occurred at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And the reason why God would send them prophets whose final completion would come with the preeminent prophet here of Deuteronomy 18 was because the people could not endure a direct manifestation, an audible revelation of God's voice and presence. And so God would send them prophetic mediators who would speak on His behalf to the people. And that long trail of prophetic messengers would culminate in the prophet of all prophets. Obviously, a superlative sense and meaning is given in this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. The supreme prophet would come, and he would be an equal office with Moses, and in the end, he would be a greater than Moses, as the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus the Messiah is. Nonetheless, Moses here predicts or points to a prophet whom God would raise up from among the people. So, the fact that he would be raised up from among the people shows us he would be of Israel. He would be Jewish. Note also here this prophecy of the coming of the preeminent prophet is given in the singular throughout this passage. Walter Kaiser is keen to observe here that the word prophet is placed in the emphatic position in front of the Hebrew verb in verses 15 and 18. Why? Well, to clearly exclude and single out one prominent person from the rest. This singular noun also can imply a collective or at least a distributive sense, implying that all the others to come under this one class of being a prophet would find consummate fruition and fulfillment in the one prophet to come. And this is exactly how this verse was understood in ancient Israel leading up to the first century when Yeshua came to Israel. Now note here that this prophet would be like Moses. This prophet would be specifically like Moses. This at once shows us that Moses was different when compared with other men God called to be prophets. And this distinction is found in the fact that Moses spoke with God face to face. He did not receive his message or the law of God from a mediator or a vision. No, he received his message and his prophetic revelations directly from God. For we are told God spoke with Moses face to face. Numbers 12, 5 through 8. And Exodus 34:10, and I might also point back to, I believe, Exodus 24, where not only Moses, but the elders of Israel, the 70 elders of Israel, ascended Mount Sinai and ate with God, and they did so face to face. But Moses' unique status was that he spoke with God face to face on a continual basis. Twice, I might add, during the time when he fasted for 40 days. He did that twice, and in doing so received the Torah, or the law of God, face to face with God. So, with great prophets like Elijah, Isaiah, Elisha, Ezekiel, and so forth, God did not reveal himself directly, but used dreams, visions, and other modes of revelation. Moses is the only person or prophet who received direct revelation from God. And so this prophet who would come, like Moses, would also have that same distinct quality. And Jesus of Nazareth fits the bill because he not only was the Son of God, but he was God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, and he was face to face with God in eternity past. You go to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word there, the Word was with God, we've said this before, is the Greek word pros. Pi, rho, omega, sigma. P-R-O-S, transliterated into English. And it means with. That word, that preposition in Greek, pros, with, means that there is a face-to-face relationship and equal existence with one another. So God the Father and God the Son were face to face with each other in eternity past, existing on an equal plane, both as two persons of the one Godhead. And then you have the third person, the Holy Spirit. And so it was in this state, this eternal felicity of fellowship that God the Son had with God the Father before he became a man. So he too was face to face with God, but he was from eternity past. Whereas Moses spent time with God face to face for only a select period of time in history. But the point being, both Moses and Jesus, they spoke to God, fellowship with God, face to face. Both Moses and Jesus then would enjoy exceptional and unique intimate fellowship with God the Father. And as Moses talked with God on the mountain face to face, so Jesus enjoyed a personal, direct, face-to-face relationship with God. And as I alluded to earlier, by the first century in Israel, the Jewish community, the rabbinic community, expected Deuteronomy 18, or interpreted Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, to be speaking of the Messiah. We see this understanding repeatedly expressed in the New Testament canon, in the Gospels, as well as in the historical narrative of Acts. When Jesus performed His miracle of multiplying the loaves and fishes, the crowd said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world," John 6:14. They said the same thing in the following chapter during the Feast of Tabernacles. They wondered if indeed this was the prophet. Early on in the ministry of John the Baptist, who was to be the prophetic forerunner of Messiah, multitude wondered if John were that prophet Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18. When the Baptist declared he was not that prophet, they turned on him, saying, "Why do you baptize then if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, who would prepare the way of the Messiah, nor the prophet?" The prophet alludes to the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:50. Remember when Philip found Nathanael, he announced to him in John 1:45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote." So again, that's in reference to Deuteronomy 18. Even the Samaritan woman, who was considered an outcast from Jewish society of that day, even she understood Deuteronomy 18 to be messianic when she told Jesus that he must be the prophet who was to come. Then we go over into the historical narrative of Acts. After Messiah Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, Peter was undoubtedly clear on this matter. In his Second Temple message, he quoted Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:19 as exclusively pointing to and being fulfilled by Jesus as the prophet that was to come and who had now come. Stephen made the same messianic connection between the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and the coming of Jesus the Messiah in Acts 7:37. So it is clear that the Jewish community of Jesus' time clearly interpreted Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19 as being messianic, and that the prophet spoken of here would have preeminent status and he would indeed be the Messiah. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, his words, a good portion of them were in fact prophecies about the immediate future of that time, as in the case with his betrayal, finding the donkey so that he could sit on it and fulfill Zechariah 9:9 when he rode into Jerusalem on his final week. And he also gave prophecies about the distant future, specifically the end of the present age and his second coming. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse comes to mind. So, we see here that Deuteronomy 18:18 contains a promise given by God to Moses. God promises Moses that he will raise up a prophet like you, he tells Moses. And Moses and Jesus were the only ones in this regard that spoke with God face to face. And not only that, the similarities between the two are also seen in the fact that only they were a prophet that spoke with God face to face, but also, secondly, they both served as redeemer. In Exodus 3, God sees the suffering of the people of Israel as they were enslaved for 400 long years, and He finally declares His intention to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, and He taps Moses to be His instrument of deliverance whereby Yahweh would lead the people out of their slavery in Egypt. So, both Moses and Jesus were redeemers. Third, both of them served as mediators of a covenant. With Moses, he ratified Berit Yeshanah, the old covenant, through the sacrifice of blood, or the shedding of blood. Remember Moses, they sacrificed an animal, and my memory doesn't, I believe it was a bullock or a bull or a goat, I can't remember, but they took that blood and he sprinkled the law and the people with it, and the people obliged themselves to follow all that the law contained. And with that, what we call the old covenant was formally ratified. And Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai, which was the constitution, for lack of a better word, the body of law governing the people and defining the old covenant. And as you know, Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant, which replaces the temporary position of the old covenant. As the book of Hebrews eloquently and thoroughly tells us, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, was the mediator of the new covenant who came and ratified it to replace the old covenant. As it is written in the book of Hebrews, He takes away the old that He might establish the new. And how did Yeshua, as mediator, like Moses, how did He inaugurate and ratify the new covenant? By His sacrifice as our priest. After the high priest, is our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He sacrificed Himself, shed His blood to bring in and effectuate Berit Hadashah, the new covenant. And both Yeshua and Moshe, both Jesus and Moses, were intercessors. If you remember, the children of Israel, through their long trek in the wilderness, sorely tried the patience of God, and it was several times that they disobeyed and failed God, that God threatened to destroy them and start a new nation from Moses and his family. Moses pleaded and interceded on their behalf that God, in His mercy, would spare Israel, and God spared them from His judgment. Exodus 32, 30 through 32 comes to mind. And this is exactly what Yeshua did on a grand and more cosmic scale in the New Testament. He intercedes for the saved sinner. As He stands today in the presence of God in heaven, interceding for us, bringing our prayer request to the Father. He alone is our intercessor and mediator. As we are told throughout the New Testament. And He intercedes that we might have life with Him forever. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so in these ways, God raised up a prophet, a man of God like Moses, in the Messiah, in that both of them, both Moses and Messiah Jesus, were prophets, redeemers, mediators, and intercessors. So, Messiah's ministry would be characterized by teaching, preaching, performing miracles, and being a prophet. The prophet of old was the seer and announcer of the message of the God of Israel. As a seer, this prophet saw the truth and the unfolding of God's plan in the future, foretold beforehand through dreams, or a word, or a theophany, or visions. And they were punctuated with, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus was a prophet in this sense, for he could say, "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen." And so Jesus spoke as the prophet of God, the supreme prophet of God, in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19. And so, because he was a prophet of God, he also then could preach God's word and teach God's truths about his kingdom, which Yeshua did. And this also was foretold. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 9. "It is written of me, I have preached, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord." Jesus certainly did so as well. When he came and began his messianic ministry in Israel, what did Jesus say? He alluded to Isaiah 61:1, that God had called this Messiah, the Messiah, when he came to preach. "The Lord has anointed me to preach" what? The gospel. The gospel. And when Yeshua announced that he, as Messiah, fulfilled this, we are told by Matthew, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach. Matthew 4:17. When the followers of Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, came to him wondering if he were the Messiah, Jesus, one of the signs he told them to take back to John was that the poor have the gospel preached to them. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. Christ died, Messiah Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again from the dead and seen by many witnesses. That, in a nutshell, my friend, is the gospel. And we know, when we read about Yeshua's ministry, that he went throughout every city and village in Israel preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God. Luke 8:1. And so, not only did Jesus preach the word of God, he taught. He taught as well. He was called teacher throughout the Scriptures. What did Nicodemus say of the rabbi from Nazareth? He said, "We know," meaning the Sanhedrin, "we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man could have the signs or speak the words that you impart unless God was with you." When Yeshua was questioned at his trial, he told them, "You know what I've taught. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me." And then he said, "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple." Matthew 26:55. And so, the Lord Jesus was a preacher and a teacher. His ministry was pregnant with preaching and teaching God's word, proclaiming his kingdom, declaring the good news of salvation. And that's what we should be doing as well, as ambassadors of Messiah Jesus, called and commissioned as his church to go into all the world. What are we to do? Preach the gospel of salvation, that we are saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. For no other message can redeem and save man. For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.